And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. Thank you for bringing us here. And thank you for all the people who are connected. We're asking, O Lord, that your word will profit everyone in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that our faith will mix with the word, and the faith mixing with the word will transform every life, transfer us from where we are to where you want us to be. Thank you, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you very much. You can see that we're coming to James chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 25 and verse 26. It says in James chapter 2, verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Look at verse 26. In verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Here you find the Apostle James writing to the believers, writing to us. And we need to remember that this is also part of the inspired scriptures. And scriptures do not contradict one another. Paul, the apostle, had emphasized faith and grace for us to have justification, salvation, conversion, and sonship in the kingdom of God. Here James is emphasizing the other side and was saying, was not Rahab justified by works when she received the spies? The people who have thought there's contradiction or opposition, or that what James wrote was against what Paul the apostle had written. But not really. James was talking about works that follow faith. And Paul the apostle said, works before faith is dead work. So there's no contradiction. You are saved not by the works you have done before salvation, but after you are saved, you are saved and created unto good works. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, reading there from verse 31. Here is Paul writing to the believers in general, the epistle to the Hebrews. And here he's talking about Rahab. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. That is, she was saved. She was transferred from the camp of the people who are perishing to the camp of the people who are saved and who remained alive. It says he perished not with them that believed not. She believed, therefore she was saved. But the faith she had was manifested in the works that she did, in protecting the spies that came from Moses, from the land of Israel. It says, when she had received the spies with peace. And so James spoke about Rahab, and Paul the apostle also spoke about Rahab. She was saved by faith, but she manifested her faith by the work she did, by the action that she took, so that her faith really bore fruit. That's why we're looking at these two verses in James today. James chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Rahab fully persuaded in faith. Rahab fully persuaded in faith. She believed that what God had said concerning the children of Israel, they were coming to Canaan, they were going to possess Canaan. Everybody was afraid because they knew what they were going to do. do was going to affect them. And Rahab in particular showed a positive attitude, a positive faith, a positive action in receiving them and asking them to save her life and to save her family and to save everyone belonging to her. Now you see in the bracket that it was not by fatal passive faith. Fatal passive faith. Passive faith is whatever God will do, let him do. If he wants to destroy the land of Canaan, let him go ahead. What can we do about it? That's passive. When you see the promise of God, when you read the promise of God, when you see what God has pronounced, whether it's of justification on one side or judgment on the other side, if you are like Rahab, you'll take an active step. Repent, you repent. Turn around, you'll turn around. Do the works meet for repentance. If you have faith and you are persuaded, a kind of persuaded faith, or you are persuaded in faith, you take action, you repent, you turn around, you see for the mercy of God and for the justification, for the salvation of the Lord. Those who are passive will say, well, those who will be saved will be saved. If God is interested in saving me, let him do it. They will not repent. They will not turn around. They will not do works meet for repentance. They will just be expecting that salvation will come by and by. No, that's passive faith. The people that are passive faith, that did nothing, they perish. But the one that has persuasion in faith, the one that was totally persuaded, he has said so. Now I seek the mercy of God in a practical way. That's how he was saying. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at experiencing conversion and confirmation through regenerating faith, a kind of faith that saves us, the kind of faith that regenerates us, the kind of faith that turns everything around and makes us new creatures in Christ. Number two, escaping condemnation for past corruption through recognized faith. A faith that God himself recognized, a faith that the spies that came from Moses, they recognized that faith. And when they came back to destroy Jericho, Joshua said that they should look for that woman so that she can escape the judgment. Number three, enduring consecration and permanent characteristics of resilient faith. The faith that is steadfast, and the faith that keeps on holding on, and the faith that abides in the Lord, abides in the word of God, fulfilling the condition that God himself had said that the spies told her about. Enduring consecration, enduring commitment, enduring total surrender, absolute surrender, were permanent characteristics of resilient faith. Let's go to number one. Number one is experiencing conversion and personal confirmation through regenerating faith. We're looking at James chapter 2 again, and we're looking at verse 25. It says likewise. The word likewise means he has spoken about somebody. He spoke about Abraham, and we've studied that already. He said just like Abraham had faith in God, and when God called him, he didn't say, if you want to save me, save me, but I'm not going to take any active part in the salvation. He called him to come out of the all the Chaldees, and he came out. He obeyed the Lord, not knowing whither he went and he was justified. He was saved. He became a friend of God, and he was acknowledged by God, recognized by God as a man of faith. He was saved not by works, and he's not talking about Rahab. He says, likewise also, as it happened to Abraham, as it happened to all those other people that were saved by faith, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, that is, by her corresponding action, by the faith, practical faith, by the kind of faith that does the will of God. It says, when was that? When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Look at three things here. Number one, talking about Rahab, Rahab's conviction from perceived facts. She had some facts about what God had done. They were not just stories, they were not hypotheses, they were real facts of what God had done for the children of Israel. And so, perceiving those facts, she had conviction out of that. When you read the Bible and you see what God has done, and you know that these are historical facts, these are things that God had done, and God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I'm God, I change not. From those facts, you build your conviction. Number two, Rahab's confession with personal faith. Well, everybody had those facts, but Rahab thought about them. Rahab personalized them. Rahab said, this is what is going to happen. If I'm going to be saved, I must make a personal decision. If I'm going to escape the judgment of God, I'm going to take a personal decision. Like that, it's like that today, and it's like that in every generation. For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's not personalized. You personalize that. Christ died for everyone. I personalize, he died for me. Christ expected everyone to repent so as to have the new birth experience. I personalize that. Therefore, I come to the Lord and demand of him and ask of him, and I have that personal experience. Repentance is personal. Regeneration is personal. Confession is personal. And conversion is personal. To become a child of God, come into the kingdom, is personal. And Rahab took that step. She had conversion with personal faith. Number three is Rahab's commitment in persevering faithfulness. She was faithful to all the conditions that were given. And that's the same thing we do today. After you repent, personal, you come into the kingdom, personal, and then you demonstrate the experience you have, experience of salvation, because of that personal response to the word of God. And then you keep on living the life in faithfulness to the word of God. Also personal. Is a great mistake that leads to a great tragedy when somebody has believed, and instead of continuing in personal faithfulness, he looks at everybody now. What did you I do? He got saved by personal faith, but he's not continuing in that salvation by personal faithfulness. Look at number one. Number one is Rahab's conviction from perceived facts. We're looking at Joshua chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 9. In Joshua chapter 2, reading from verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has giving you the land. I know they had not even come in to the land. They had not crossed over to Jericho. They had not gone around 7 days for Jericho's walls to fall down. This is faith. I've heard what the Lord has done. I am convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that the Lord has given you the land. That's the faith he wants us to have. You hear about heaven and you read about Jesus going to heaven and being received of the clouds. I know there is heaven. You know about the angels coming here on earth and getting a message from heaven unto people. So there's no shadow of doubt in your heart. Although you have not been there, although it has not happened, you have the facts. And because you have the facts that there is heaven, whatever the Lord has said, do this and do this, and yours will be a place in paradise, a place in heaven. You'll say, I know. Not the people who are doubting and feeling, is this true? Can that be true? Can that happen? And Rahab said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your fear, your terror is falling upon us. Upon us, everybody feared, but only Rahab took action on the basis of that she feared, and that all the inhabitants of the land feared because of you. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it tells us, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And that's a fact. It really happened. And we heard. You are coming from Egypt and you are coming over to Canaan, and we know that Red Sea is in between us, and we've heard. We're thinking, how are you going to cross over? But now we heard of the miracle. We heard of the manifestation of the power of the Lord that got you through the Red Sea. We heard about it. And there's a personal faith now, and I believe that same God that got you through the Red Sea, he'll bring you into the land of Canaan. And he said, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the king, unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan. And then he says, Sihon and Og, from the utter, it says that she utterly destroyed. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, it says, our hearts did melt. And because of what she had heard and what they had together, there was no courage, there was no strength in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven. Look at a heathen, look at a pagan that had not had a systematic study of the Bible. Look at a pagan, a heathen that had not heard directly from any prophet, any preacher, any teacher of the word. And yet, the little she had heard, she thought of that. The little she had, she believed that and said, we know there is this God, the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. That is what gave her the conviction. Now, you've read the same story. You see what the Lord has done, how he brought them out from the land of Egypt and brought them into Canaan. You have heard much more than this Rahab the harlot ever heard. You've seen the destruction of Jericho walls. You've seen the destruction of Goliath. You have seen the water out of the rock. And you have heard about all those things that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he did. Have you thought about those things? Have you believed? Have you built your conviction on the basis of what Christ has done? That's what she did. She built a conviction on the basis of what she had heard, and she knew this is for a fact. Look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, here we have the problem of the religious people at the time of Christ. They too, they heard and they saw everything that Christ did, and they heard his message. And they knew, except the righteousness shall exceed the righteousness, that the outward righteousness, external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise be saved. And he told them how to be saved: receive, repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, all those people that heard the words of Christ, they didn't do exactly like Rahab did. They didn't build their conviction. They didn't make up their mind they were going to obey, even though they heard from Christ directly. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You see, you don't perceive. You hear, you don't understand. And you don't make any conclusion, you don't have any conviction as to what you have heard. We're told in verse 15, it says, for these people's heart is waxed gross. Their hearts wax gross, and their eyes and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Rahab did not close her eyes. She didn't block her ears. She wasn't dull of hearing. She meditated on what she heard, and as a result of that, she built up a conviction. But these people at the time of Christ, they didn't think of what they had heard. They closed their hearts and they blocked their ears, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. All those Pharisees, they followed Jesus about. They asked questions. Jesus answered their questions. They had the word of life. They had the word of salvation. They had the word that could have saved any of them, that could have saved all of them. But they didn't think on what they heard. So they perished even after hearing from Christ directly. Here we are today. We've heard about salvation. We've heard about justification. We've heard about the power of God to transform any heart, every heart, and every life. Have we thought about it? Have we accepted it? Have we built conviction on that? Have we said, we know only Christ can save. And because he is the only one who can save, that conviction drives us to him. And we call upon him and we are saved. Look at number two here. Number two, we're looking at Rahab's confession with personal faith. Rahab's confession with personal faith. And there are many kinds of confessions that people will confess, but their heart is not in the confession. They do it by rote. They did it last Sunday. They're going to do it next Sunday. They did it last week. They're going to do it next week again. Confession, confession, confession. I have sinned. Hold on. Pharaoh said that too. Hold on. And Saul said that too. I have sinned. And all these people that confess and confess, their hearts are not there. They're not thinking, all right, I'm confessing the sin because sin is ruinous. I'm confessing the sin because if I don't confess, I'll not be forgiven. I'm confessing with the purpose of forsaking the sin. If we don't do that, it just is superficial, surface confession. And if he doesn't have faith, doesn't have conviction, doesn't have a mind to turn, a mind to seek the Lord so that we don't perish, that's no acceptable confession. We're looking at Joshua chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror, your fear is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land, they faint because of you. And look at verse 12 there. In verse 12, it now says, now. She was going to ask them that she will be spared. She was going to ask them that because she had separated herself by conviction, by confession, she had separated herself from the people of the land. She said, now, therefore, I pray you, I plead with you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. Now, the kindness did not stand in isolation. Her works did not stand in isolation. The kindness was on the basis that she knew that Jericho, part of Canaan, would be destroyed. She needed mercy. She needed forgiveness. She needed conversion. She needed a change. Her faith was in the fact that God was going to give the land to the children of Israel. So the kindness was on the basis of that faith. And that's the faith that saves. It's the faith that produces the kindness. And that she will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Give me a true token. One, he believed in God. He believed there's a God in heaven. He believed that the God of heaven is also a God of judgment. And she wanted to escape the judgment. What do you believe about God? Do you believe God in heaven? Do you believe all his words are true? Do you believe his offer of salvation based on repentance is possible and is going to be fulfilled? Do you believe that God is a God of judgment, and if you don't repent, you will perish? Do you believe the revelation of God about hell, that those who go to hellfire will be there forever and ever? If you believe that, you'll take steps. Your conviction will be practical. Your confession will be definite and thorough. And that's what we learned about this Rahab. She was not asking for mercy, that she will be spared from the judgment coming upon Canaan. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, and that she will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the only way to be saved and delivered from that death is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 9. In Romans chapter 10, we're reading from verse 9, that if thou, personal, this not family faith, this is not community faith, personal, that whatever others around you believe or they don't believe, whatever people around you accept or they do not accept, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. You see, it's not just the regular mouth confession. It's not just the superficial mouth confession. It's not just the religious traditional confession. You confess with your mouth because actually you believe in your heart. And out of the depth of your mouth, of the heart, your mouth is making the confession. The mouth must always be connected with the heart, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's how the salvation comes. You confess with the intention that you are not going to continue in that sin. When all the sins, oh, you say, but how about Rahab? Because Rahab is referred to, even in the New Testament, as Rahab the harlot. True. But she was not continuing in the immorality, in the fleshly act of being an harlot. How do you know? Well, a number of reasons. Number one, Matthew the publican. The Lord called him. He left all those taxes and the tables and followed Christ. He was no more a publican. A change had come. But because that was the name he was known by, that's why they still called him Matthew the publican. No more tax collecting and no more evil, no more extortion in his life. Simon the leper. Simon was known as Simon the leper, but she did not remain as a leper, because if she was still a leper, she will not live within the community of the children of Israel. And Jesus Christ will not just go there to eat. If she was still a leper, Christ would have manifested his healing power to heal him. He didn't need healing because he had been healed. But he was still referred to as Simon the leper. Now, Rahab the harlot, she was not remaining in that trade of being a harlot. How do we know that? Apart from the examples I've given you, we know that because a harlot will not be allowed to live in the midst of Israel. And harlot will be cast off, will be cast away. She repented, she was no more a harlot. Not only that, eventually she got married in Israel. And a harlot, if she came to Israel, to the nation of Israel, and continued in that indecent, abominable lifestyle, she would not be able to marry an Israelite indeed. And so she wasn't a harlot anymore, but that was the name she had been bearing, and they kept the name to show the grace of God that this woman, even though she was a harlot, she had repented, but that God could even save her. Saved, changed, transformed, but the name had remained. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We believe unto righteousness. We don't believe unto religion. We don't believe and remain in the past old life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now look at your life. Did you have a change? Did you have a transformation when you said, I believe, if there was no transformation, it was believe in the head. It was belief like an historical thing. It wasn't a belief that affected your heart. When you believe from the depth of your heart, there'll be a transformation, there'll be a change, because with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And let's look at number three here. Number three is Rahab's commitment in persevering faithfulness. Commitment in persevering faithfulness. In Joshua chapter 2, reading there from verse 17, and the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." In verse 18, "Behold, when we come unto thee, unto the land, and thou shalt bind this line of scarlet." Now scarlet is red. It was a picture of the blood of the Lamb that saved them, those children of Israel. "And you bind this on the window by which you brought us down. It says, and thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household, if they come home unto thee and remain with thee when we come, then you will not perish." Isn't that the same thing the Lord has given us? It says, those who endure unto the end, when he comes, he finds us in his household. He finds us in his family. He finds us still believing in the Lord. Not that I raised up my hand at the crusade, and after the crusade, you don't continue. If you don't continue, then you will still perish. I will not perish. You will continue in Jesus' name. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Acts chapter 13. We're reading from verse 43. It says, "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and of religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Continue in the grace that saved you, that will make you steadfast. Continue in the grace that brought you out, that will keep you in. There is the responsibility of the believer that as you believe in the Lord, you continue in that same grace. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, admonishing them, teaching them that they should to continue in the faith. We continue in the grace, we continue in the faith. By grace are you saved? Through faith. That same grace, continue. Through faith, that same faith, continue. That's the reason why every day we're following the Lord. Temptations will come, trials will come, the lust of the world will try to invite us and suck us into the system of the world. But we remember, only those who endure till the end, only those who continue until the end will be saved. We're coming to point number two now. Point number two, escaping condemnation for past corruption through recognized faith. We understand Rahab the harlot. She was into corruption. She was into defilement. She was into filthiness. And she was into besetting sin. But now, claiming to confess, to have conviction, and to be converted, we now need to understand why she could escape the condemnation. And the same thing with you. If you're going to escape the condemnation that will come to the sinners who die in their sin, there must be the evidence you confessed with conviction. There must be the evidence that you believed on the Lord to conversion, and that you remain and abide in that new life that belongs to the people of God. There are three things we're looking at here. Number one, we're looking at repentant harlots saved and justified by faith. Number two, recognize humans separated by justification from filthiness. Then number three is reprobate hypocrites will suffer judgment for their falsehood. Look at number one. Number one, repentant harlots saved and justified by faith. Not those who remain in their abomination, but those who repent, those who turn, those who clear away completely from the lifestyle of the harlot, repentant harlot, saved and justified by faith. We're looking at Matthew chapter 21, reading from verse 31. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Whether of them twain, the Lord Jesus had told the parable of the father talking to one child, go and do this. He said, I go, sir. He did not go. He came to the second one. I will not go. But later changed his mind and went. And the Lord was now asking, which of these two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, 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 I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. To start with, we need to acknowledge the boldness of Christ, the courage of Christ. For him to tell religious people, for him to tell religious Pharisees and Sadducees, and to say the harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, before you. That will look like an abominable thing for them, because they looked at the harlots as the worst of all human beings. And now those harlots had opportunity to repent and to come out of their abomination. And they did. And the publicans too, like Matthew, and like all the other publicans that Matthew invited to his house, they also repented. And Jesus said, you religious Pharisees, making sacrifices and giving service to the Lord that the Lord is not accepting, because you're full of hypocrisy and extortion and corruption. The harlots then who repent, and the publicans who repent, they go into the kingdom of God before you. It says, and when he told them that, look at verse 32. In verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Religious people, if they do not believe, they'll perish. Whatever the religion, Christianity or the other religion or that other religion, anyone in any religion, I'm doing good work, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. If they don't repent, they will perish. And so Jesus said, John the Baptist came and he preached the word, and you religious people, you did not believe, you did not repent. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. When he said, repent, they believed. When he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire, everlasting fire. They believed, and because they didn't want to go into everlasting fire, they repented and believed, and they were saved. It's not only Rahab the harlot, or the harlots who repent, or the harlots who believe, they are also saved. And he said, when ye had seen it, you repented not. And then it says, afterwards, that ye might believe him. It's showing very clearly that whosoever will turn away from sin and believe on the Lord will be saved, will be forgiven, and his life will be turned around. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, all of us. Why? Because he's waiting for everyone to repent, not willing that any shall perish, but that all shall come to repentance. There's no salvation without repentance. Just joining a church, there's no salvation there. Joining our church, there's no salvation there. Learning how they dress, how they look, how they talk, and doing copying the external behavior, that doesn't reach the heart. There's no salvation there. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. We're looking at number two. Number two, we're looking at recovered humans separated by justification from filthiness. It doesn't want anyone to remain in the fields of sin, in the fields of the flesh, in the work of the flesh. He calls on anyone that wants to belong to the kingdom of God. He calls on everyone that wants to abide with him forever, that you are cleansed from that filthiness. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, reading here from verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promise of forgiveness, we have that promise. The promise of freedom, freedom from every yoke of the past, and coming into the freedom of the children of God, we have that promise. The promise of a new heart. I will take away the stony heart and give you the heart of flesh. Promise. The promise of the Spirit. I'll pour my Spirit upon you so that you can do my will. Promise. The promise of God, as many as received him, to them he gave power, he gave the privilege, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Even the people that believe in his name, having all these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. All filthiness of the flesh, we must be free from them. If any form of filthiness of the flesh is still in our lives, we're not ready for heaven. We must be cleansed. We must be free from all the filthiness of the flesh. Filthiness of language. Filthiness of obscenity. Bad, corrupting, abominable language. Pornography, part of the filthiness. And if we're going to see the Lord on the final day, having all these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow. You're so ashamed of your past life. And every time you remember, you're sorrowful. How could I have done that? How could I have gone in to that private place to have done that dirty, defiling, filthy thing? You're ashamed and you're sorrowful. And you come before the Lord. You say, Lord, what kind of ignorance I manifested. And you were religious even at that time. It says now, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted of, repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Well, the sorrow of the world, the fellow has done that dirty, foolish, defiling sin. And he never knew he'll be caught. He's caught. She never knew it will come to the open. She's caught. And now the shame brings sorrow. The shame brings anxiety. I don't know what will happen after this has come to the light. That the sorrow of the world. But before you get into that shame, sorrowful, shameful, sorrowful sin, have the sorrow, the godly sorrow that leads you to repentance, and then you have the salvation of the Lord. James chapter 1, we're reading from verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. If you are born again, lay apart all filthiness. If you profess to know the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you, has washed you, and you don't have any delight anymore in all those filthy things of the flesh, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Being naughty is being stubborn. Being naughty is continuing in what you know to be wrong. And you do that with bold face. And you do that with a stiff neck. And you do that with a hardened heart. It says, if you claim to belong to the Lord, lay apart all the superfluity of naughtiness with meekness. Now you receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Ezekiel chapter 36, we're reading from verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you? This is God talking. There's not a prophet going to sprinkle water on you. There's not, those pray for me prophets that is taking you to the riverside. What a foolish act. Now the man calling himself a prophet will take you to the riverside and wash whatever deception they put into your life. But this is God himself saying, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean when God sprinkles that heavenly water, spiritual water, inspired word in our heart. Will be clean. If you're not clean, and if you cannot shake off the uncleanness, the filthiness out of your life, out of your thoughts, out of your lifestyle, it means the Lord has not sprinkled that heavenly water upon you. Don't lie against the Lord. The Lord has saved me, but as you continue in that sin, I said, he saved me from, that's lying against the Lord. The Lord has cleansed me, and I'm still filthy. That's lying against the Lord. The Lord has taken away all the works of the flesh, and your thoughts and your mind and your action and your lifestyle still shows all the works of the flesh. That's lying against the Lord. When the Lord actually cleanses you, you're clean. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. Understand, out of the heart are the issues of life. If you have a new heart, truly, your life will be new. Your thoughts will be new. Your character will be new. Your utterances will be new. Your temper will be new. But, you know, if we still have that angry temper, boisterous temper, hateful temper, hypocritical temper, and we still have that self-centered temper, don't lie against the Lord. If you have a new heart, your life, your thoughts, your disposition, everything will be new. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, having a new attitude, having a new disposition, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart. It says, you're not going to have the truth. If the stony heart is there, the soft fleshly heart is not there. The Lord is going to take away the stony heart before he brings in the soft, meek, lowly, humble, fleshly heart. You cannot say, well, I know I have the stony heart, I also have the fleshly heart. No. He said he will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Amen. He will do it. He must do it. If he doesn't do it, you'll miss heaven forever and ever, and you'll cry. If he doesn't take away that stiff neck, that stubbornness, that disobedience, that stony heart, and that superfluity of naughtiness. If you die with such a stony heart, rebellious against the word of God, sinning with impunity, and you die in that condition, I don't care who comes to conduct the burial, a bishop, an overseer, a general superintendent, whatever, all that you've gone. And where the tree falls, that is where the tree will remain. And the people of the world and the people in the church all may be saying, it's gone to glory, not with a stubborn, rebellious, stony, disobedient heart. He must do it. We must allow him to take away that stony heart and give us the heart of flesh. In verse 27, and I will put my spirit, not Satan's spirit, not our parents' spirit, not our leader's spirit. You know, there's transfer of spirit. I see the leader, I see the preacher, he gets angry. He even slaps the members of the church. And that spirit transfers to the members of the church. It just comes naturally to them. Our pastor does that, I do that too. Our father in the Lord does that, I do that too. Our mommy in the Lord does that, I do that too. Transference of spirit, not the transfer of the spirit coming from man, even a religious man, but it says, I will put my spirit within you. When Christ puts his spirit within us, it's a gentle spirit, it's a lowly spirit, it's a meek spirit, it's an honest spirit that doesn't change anything to deceive anyone. It says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Amen. We're looking at number three here. Number three, we're looking at the reprobate hypocrites who will suffer judgment for their falsehood. There are people who are, you know, hypocrites, and they really don't have any clean life to back up the profession of the conversion they say they have. And in James chapter 2, reading from verse 20, it tells us in verse 20, James chapter 2, reading there from verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works, faith without corresponding action, faith without the fruit, faith without the outcome of true faith. Would you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse 26. In verse 26, it says, but at the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works, faith without corresponding action, faith without practical positive fruit is dead also. And dead faith does not save anyone. All those people who have dead faith, they are regarded as reprobates. And reprobates do not stay, do not abide in the kingdom of God. Titus chapter 1, we're reading from verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know him. They profess they are children of God. They profess that they are converts to Christ. They profess that they are born again. They profess that they know God, but in works deny him. Understand this epistle of Paul to Titus. And he's saying the same thing, that after you say you believe, after you say you put your faith in Christ, there should be a change. a transformation. If the transformation is not there, Paul is telling us by the inspiration of the Spirit, they profess that they know him, they know God, but in works they deny him. In action they deny him. By disobedience they deny him. By ungodliness, unrighteousness, they deny him. Being abominable, they do abominable things. They dress in abominable ways. They talk abominable things, and they do the things of the flesh that are abominable to the Christian, to Christ, and to the God of heaven. Being abominable and unto every good work reprobate. And such people cannot, will not get to heaven. Now, if all hypocrites get to heaven, if sinners get to heaven, if incorrigible people get to heaven, heaven will be like the world here. Why are we eager to go to heaven? Why do we want to go to heaven? If that heaven will be like, you know, the earth here with hypocrites and liars and abominable people and unrighteous people, no, they cannot, because it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're coming to point number three now. Point number three is enduring consecration and permanent characteristics of resilient faith. Resilient faith. When the storms come, you keep standing, you're steadfast, you're resilient. When temptations come, trials come, and when people do things against you that should push you down, that should make you give up, that should make you say, it looks like this way, this road of holiness is tough. When they think that everything they push and pull and drag and beat and all that, and you still keep on standing on that same scriptural, biblical conviction, that's resilience. You have resilient faith, enduring consecration, and permanent characteristics of resilient faith. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. Understand? Obedient faith, resilient faith, regenerating of faith, righteous faith. Not that I believe in God, I believe in God, and she remained an harlot. Never. I believe in God, I believe in God, and she is in unity, in fellowship with the pagans in Jericho. No. She believed in God, and that faith in God brought her out of that relationship, of that integration with the unbelievers. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. With them that believed not, she suffered relationship from the people that believed not. And anything they were doing together, anywhere they were going together, now she believed the Lord. And here was where she stood. And all the other people that did not believe, they are going to carry weapons of warfare against the people of God. She said, I'm not going to be part of them. That is the kind of faith that shows we're real, real children of God. She perished not with the people that believed not. And then we're told when she had received the spies with peace. Received the spies with peace. The Canaanites and the people in Jericho, did not receive, accept the spies with peace. They said, where have they gone? We'll pursue them. We'll destroy them. A kind of violent spirit that will not receive the messengers of peace with peace. That shows those people on the other side. But Rahab distinguished herself. Rahab stood her ground and received them with peace because of her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the expectant faith. Despite the condemnation of the people. Number two is the expected faithfulness and deep and dependence on the condition of promise. Number three is the expanding fruitfulness by devotion to the covenant of peace. Look at number one. Number one, the expectant faith. The faith that was expecting, despite the condemnation of her people. We're told in Joshua chapter 2, reading from verse 8. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Please understand here. She accommodated the spies, men, two men. And she had been an abominable, notorious harlot. And she didn't offer her body to them. Although she knew, that's useless now. I can't go that direction anymore because destruction is coming. And this is what the Lord has seen. The corruption not only of Rahab, of all the people of Canaan. And God said, that's why the land is spewing them out. That's why the Lord is going to destroy them. And she knew that. And now for her to now come and offer a harlot trade to them, that would be abomination. She would have perished. The point is, whatever your past has been, if you come to the Lord, that past must drastically change. The grace of God does that. The faith in Christ does that. If harlot Rahab still continued and came to them upon the roof and offered to them what she had been offering other men, she would show she didn't really have the conviction that leads to conversion. If you in your life, if your past life of immorality, your past life of adultery, your past life of fornication, your past life of disobedience, your past life of rebellion, your past life of smoking, your past life of drunkenness, if it still continues, if Christ comes, you will perish. So, when somebody is really converted and born again, the old lifestyle does not continue. And so we're told she came to them on the roof. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, she said, and she said unto them, unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror, your fear is falling upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10. In verse 10, it says, For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. When ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God. Not that he was when you crossed the Red Sea, not that he will be maybe later in your history. He is at this time and every time, every day, every moment in every generation. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This is what she believed, and this is what she expressed. And Hebrews 11 tells us, it's by faith he said that and believed that. He was now expecting that he'll be saved as he gets into covenant relationship with the God of Israel, represented by these two spies. Look at number two. Number two, expected faithfulness and dependence on the condition of promise. Already we've read part of that story. They said, this scarlet cord that you are letting us down by, put it there as a sign that you have identified yourself as a candidate for salvation. Let it remain there permanently. And then yourself, your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, let them come in and stay there under the cover of the scarlet thread. If anyone goes out, he will die. His blood will be upon him. But all those who remain and abide under the mark of the blood of the Lamb, his blood will be upon us. If anything touches him, he agreed with that condition of promise. We're looking at Joshua chapter 2 verse 14. In Joshua chapter 2, reading from verse 14, it tells us, and the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and if and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly, honestly, with the covenant terms and truly with thee. Verse 15. In verse 15, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Look at verse 16 there. Verse 17. In verse 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Then in verse 18, behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet, thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. In verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Look at verse 20 there. In verse 20 it says, and if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Verse 21. In verse 21, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. Look at that. She didn't say, no, I don't accept that condition. I don't accept those terms. Let me give you my own opinion. When you come to the kingdom of God, what the Lord has laid down, the terms and the condition of remaining in the kingdom, abiding in the kingdom, that's the condition you stay by. You don't push the doctrine of the Bible aside. Put all the conditions of security aside and then bring your own condition. I believed on the Lord forever and forever. I am saved. Even if I go back to sin, even if I backslide, I am still saved. No, you don't bring your own condition. She said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound immediately. She bound the scarlet line on in the window. That's the condition. And we're going to abide by the condition of the Lord in Jesus' name. When I say the blood, I will pass over you. But if you come out of under the security of the blood of the Lamb, the salvation will not remain. We're coming to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. We believed and we came into life eternal by faith. We continue in that same faith in Christ, so that as we are justified, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39. In verse 39, but we're not of them who draw back carelessly, who draw back deliberately, who draw back erroneously, who draw back because of false doctrine, because of false idea. I am special. Even if I draw back, I'm still all right. Even if I continue in secret sin, I'll still get to heaven. They draw back because of self-deception. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition. Amen? Amen. But of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. We're coming to number three now. Number three is the expanding fruitfulness by devotion to the covenant of peace. What she did eventually when they came, when the Israelites came and the Jericho walls fell down, she was in the place where the spies left her. She remained in the place where the spies left her. And the scarlet cord was there. And the father, the mother, the brothers, the sisters, all they had, they were all inside. The Lord, after saving us, brings us into the kingdom. He wants us to remain. He wants us to abide where he has put us. And not stray away and not go away from the cover, from the wings, under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. He wants us to abide there. There lies our refuge. I pray we will not leave the place where the Lord has put us in Jesus' name. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, we're reading from verse 26. Ezekiel 37. 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. The Lord wants us to abide in peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but I give my peace unto you. And then the God of peace sanctifies us wholly, body, spirit, soul, and spirit, because he is faithful, and what he has promised he will do. And as we abide in that peace, perfect peace, he makes our heart to abide and remain with him. And when the peace, the Prince of Peace shall come, because he's the only one that can bring peace on earth. While he's away now, there's no peace. And he even said, don't you think I come to bring peace? I come to bring division between those who believe in the family and those who do not believe. But when he comes, then he brings that peace. There'll be a reign of 1,000 years in the perfect peace of the Lord. And then after that, we'll continue in heaven in peace forever and ever and ever in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be there. I will be there. If after being saved, you're sanctified and you follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. Let's bring everything we've heard, everything we've learned unto the Lord in prayer. He saves. His grace saves. Our faith in him saves. Are you saved? Rahab the harlot was saved, but she did not continue in that fleshly, adulterous, fornicating lifestyle after that salvation. Are you saved? Do you believe the judgment of God coming? She believed. She knew judgment was coming on her country, on her community. She had that conviction. That's what brought the faith. She made a confession in deep faith. Do you really have conviction that judgment is coming? You have conviction that the only way to escape is to truly, consciously, honestly, transparently repent and believe that there's no salvation in any other but only in Christ, our Savior, the final sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice unto the Father. Faith that does not look in any other direction for salvation. Rahab did not look in any other direction. Her people and their tradition. She didn't look the direction of tradition. As a professional harlot, she knew how to catch men. She had gathered some experience in luring men into that kind of abominable behavior. But when those spies came, and she knew, this is my chance for salvation, she was cleansed of all that carnal, fleshly wisdom. And didn't propose anything to those men. She was clear, cut, saved. Really converted. Really transformed. Is your salvation like that? Are you saved? Clear, clean, undebatable. Are you on the borderline, swaying here and there? And if the wind of temptation is too strong, you're falling into the ditch. Make your way right with God. When you confess with the purpose of forsaking. Forsaking totally, fully, completely. No shade or shadow or appearance of the abominable past. She separated from her countrymen. She dropped loyalty to her pagan country. Now she was going to be loyal to the God of heaven and earth. And there was no doubt about her faith, about her conversion. Eventually, she was brought in into the fellowship of the family of Israel and even got married. If she had been of double character, maybe like her past life of abominable filthiness, and then sometimes behaving like an Israelite, if she had been of double character, she She would not have been married in Israel. To the point she became an ancestress of Jesus Christ in the lineage of the people through whom Jesus came into the world. That shows very clearly her conversion. Is your conversion so clear? Have you dropped the superfluity of naughtiness, the stubbornness, the stony heart? Has that been taken away? Has the God of heaven sprinkled that clean water upon you? And you're free, clean. As white as snow, whiter than snow. Are you a new creature in Christ? Does the Spirit of God, who knows all secrets, does He bear witness with your heart? You're saved. You're clean. You're white. You're whiter than snow. No hidden secret sin. You stand by conviction. You live above reproach. Are you at peace in your heart? Are you holy in your heart? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Think about eternity. Think about escaping the judgment that will come upon all people that remain in their sins. As you go back home, continue in prayer. Be sure, beyond any shadow of doubt, that all sins, filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, stony heart, stubborn behavior, stiff neck, be sure, beyond any shadow of doubt, everything is cleansed away from your life. Waiting, ready for the coming of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the exposure and the exposition of your word. We pray, Lord, you write your word on the tables of our hearts in Jesus' name. We're asking you show mercy, you manifest grace, and you grant us this gift of real, practical, life-changing, heart-transforming faith, that our lives will not remain the way we were in the past, in Jesus' name. Amen. that you granted Rahab true conversion, genuine conversion, real regeneration. Lord, we pray our experiences in Christ for conversion, for salvation, for righteousness will be real beyond any shadow of doubt in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, as you bring us and place us in your kingdom, the grace to continue in your grace, the faith to continue in the faith, grant to everyone in Jesus' name. You have told us already that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, but not of all, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Help us to endure unto the end. Yeah. Times of temptation, times of trial, we will not fall in Jesus' name. Yeah. We pray that the old habit, the old temper, the old disposition, the old anger, the old filthiness will not come back into our lives anymore in Jesus' name. You have cleansed us. Help us to remain clean. You purified us. Help us to remain pure. Help us to be always expecting the coming of the Lord and to be ready anytime the Lord will come. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.